We finished the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the Lord's Prayer, but today we're going to give a little bit more thought to the subject of prayer, especially the practice of daily prayer. Though he was some distance away from God's sanctuary in Jerusalem, King David still prayed. Psalm 63, our passage this morning, it has a note there at the top. Notice it. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So David is not there at the sanctuary of God in Jerusalem. He's somewhere out in the desert. And he prays while he's away from God's house. And you'll notice here in Psalm 63 that David promises to pray as long as he lives, because he knew that prayer was a way for him to have sweet, satisfying fellowship with his God. No matter his location, no matter his circumstances, David knew he could draw near to God in prayer for communion with his God and Savior. Notice the sermon title today, Daily Prayer as Communion with God. Let's give our attention now to the living and holy word of God, Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Word of God from Psalm 63 this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you pray enough? I think most of us would have to admit that we do not pray nearly enough. And Pastor, since we already feel bad about it, maybe you could spare us the guilt trip today. Well, friends, if that's what you're thinking, let me assure you, it's not my intention, at least, to lay a guilt trip on anyone today. What I'd like to do is draw you more often and more deeply into prayer. Because through prayer, we are able to enjoy the presence of God. It's my first point this morning. Prayer can be a supreme pleasure because it takes us into God's presence. You may not always experience this pleasure. I mentioned this a couple weeks back. Sometimes prayer is a real struggle. It can be agonizing. But prayer can be a supreme pleasure because it takes us into God's presence. Christians sometimes reduce prayer to an instrument. It's a tool of communication, sort of like a spiritual telephone, or maybe a more apt comparison, our spiritual form of email, because we're sending messages off to God, not sure when or if we'll get a reply. Brothers and sisters, this is a very shallow view of prayer. Totally inadequate view of prayer, really. To be sure, prayer is the means by which we communicate with God. But the fuller truth, the fuller biblical truth, is that prayer is communion with God. Fellowship with our God and Savior. And of course, that's why I say here that prayer can be such a great pleasure. We do not merely send off messages to God, but through prayer we enter into the very presence of God. And if you are a child of God, you know this to be true, that there is no better place in all the world to be. Psalm 63 is really a great demonstration of this truth. King David would prefer to be at God's house in Jerusalem, not just at his own house, his palace is there as the king, right? But he'd very much like to be back at the sanctuary there at God's house, place of great peace and safety. But David could not be there at God's sanctuary because enemies had run him out of town. At least that's what appears to be the context of Psalm 63. There in verse 9, he mentions that there are these evil men who seek to take his life. They do not want David to be king of Israel. They want him dead. The psalm was possibly composed by King David when his son Absalom took over the kingdom. David had to flee for his life. And he runs out of Jerusalem and he ends up in the wilderness of Judah, which we find at least at the very beginning of the psalm, that prescript. This is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness. So he probably makes this prayer to God there in the desert while he's in great trouble. Oh, he'd like to be back in Jerusalem at God's sanctuary. He's not there. He's away from home. He's in exile. Nowhere near the safety and the peace that he knows at God's house, the sanctuary. Yet there in the desert, he does not simply pray to be restored to God's house in Jerusalem. David's not merely praying for deliverance from all this trouble, that he'd once again have his throne. No, more than anything, the king longs for God. A striking thing you find there in verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. He's in the desert. His body thirsts for water. He needs it for life. But he's not even asking for water. He's asking that he might have his soul quenched by receiving God and having communion with his God. And that's why he goes to God in prayer. He remembers being at God's house. That's what he says in verse 2. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. It was there in Jerusalem at the house of God where David could somehow see God's majesty. And he knows he has peace there in God's presence at the sanctuary. David would very much like to be back there. But while in the desert, he knew that God was still with him, still protecting him, still providing for him. And you see this in verses 3 and 4. He recognizes God is with him, and so he praises God. In fact, he promises here in verses 3 and 4 that he will always pray, and he will go on all his life long praising God. Notice, again, these verses 3 and 4. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. The lifting of hands, of course, most of you probably know this. It's the way that the Jews pray. They lift their hands. It's a sort of physical way by which they help to direct their hearts to the Lord in prayer and in praise. David is promising here always to pray. Psalm 63, of course, is his prayer in the desert, but he is praising God here because he knows that he still has God's chesed, his steadfast love and grace. Better than life, he says. He's lost his home, very likely. He's lost his possessions, at least the vast majority of them. He's probably lost fellowship with most of his family and friends. Absalom, above all, if this is on that occasion when his son Absalom took the throne from David. He's lost his throne. He's practically lost all the things that make his life what it is, at least outwardly speaking. But here is David praising God in the desert. He has the love of his faithful God and Father, and he says it's better than everything else. So David will not wait till he gets back to the safety and peace of God's sanctuary to pray. No, here in the desert, he prays and he promises to go on praying always, regardless of his location, regardless of his circumstances. Why? Friends, it's obvious, isn't it? Because his greatest satisfaction, his supreme pleasure, is found in communion with God. Through private prayer, entering into the very presence of God, to bask in God's love. Notice the heart of the psalm there in verse 5. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When? Well, when I get back to the sanctuary, and I can have good food once again and feast there with your people in the safety of Jerusalem. No. Here in the desert, he has that feast for his soul. And he's even enjoying that feast as he's on his bed when he should be sleeping. Notice verse 6. When does he have this fat and rich food? Not physical food, but a spiritual feast, he says. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help. Not you're going to be, but you have been. And in the shadow of your wings, Lord, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. The man prays here in the desert, and though he has very little, if any, food and drink, his soul is feasting in the presence of God, in communion with God. And so he joyfully praises his God. He tells us in the watches of the night, when he should have been sleeping. Away from God's house of prayer, but David is still present with the Lord, dwelling under the shadow of God's wings. And he sings for joy, because dwelling there in God's presence through prayer is the best place in all the world for him to be. Beloved, can you imagine having such delight in your God that you'd forgo sleep in the middle of the night to be with him in prayer? To meditate upon the goodness and the love of your God. David preferred prayer because of the supreme pleasure that he found in God's presence. He's not merely sending up communication to God, spiritual email. He's delighting in God, enjoying communion with his God through prayer. And as he says there in verse 8, it's here in this time of prayer in the wilderness where he is with God and he's clinging to God and he senses God, his very hand is upholding David. Brothers and sisters, I'm sure I don't need to convince you of your guilt for failing to pray as often as you should. It's my purpose today to convince you of what you may gain in prayer. The most satisfying pleasure you can ever know in this fallen world by entering into God's presence, to have sweet communion with your God, to meet with that God, to rest in his love, to return your love to him. Ideally, this is what we experience in prayer. It certainly won't always be what we experience, but we see it there in Psalm 63 and in so many other Psalms of David. If you believe in God, that the creator of all is your creator. He's made you. He's knit you in the womb. He gives you every breath. You believe that God is your creator, your sustainer. You believe that he saved you and adopted you to be his child through the bloody death of his son, Jesus Christ. You cannot possibly think that your happiness in this world will be found by giving him only 1% of your attention. It's this absurdity that I'd like you to reject with all your heart, so that you would seek your joy in the Lord by praying to him more frequently and more vigorously. Because then, dear brothers and sisters, you will find supreme pleasure in the presence of your God. Your loving intimacy with him will deepen to your very great delight. Over the last few weeks, we've often considered how we so greatly need to pray, because we are weak, finite creatures, not to mention sinful and very foolish. We need much help from God. We're not only to trust him to provide all that we need for body and soul, we are also to ask him to provide all that we need. And when he does so, we are to give him thanks. You remember what we find there in Heidelberg Catechism 116, going back to the beginning of our catechism's teaching on prayer in question answer 116. Why must we pray? The answer there to 116, because prayer is the chief way we show our thankfulness to God. And because he gives his grace and his Holy Spirit only to those who earnestly and continually beg these gifts from God and then thank God for those gifts. We must pray because of our great need for God's grace. But we must earnestly and continually pray, says the Catechism, that God would give us his Holy Spirit. God himself. And this, of course, comes from our Lord's teaching in Luke 11, which we read earlier this morning, where our Lord Jesus tells us to pray persistently, almost as if we should pester God, so that we'd receive the Holy Spirit. As little children grow up, they ask their father for fewer and fewer things. And if their relationship with dad is a healthy relationship, growing children more and more want dad himself. I can definitely testify of my own experience. Anymore, I want nothing from my father. Can't remember the last time I asked him to give me something. I only want to be with him. We never grow out of our dependence with our Heavenly Father, to whom we must go in prayer for all that we need in body and soul. But you see, friends, we children of God grow up in Christ. As we mature and as we grow, we want more and more of God himself and deeper communion with God and with our Savior Jesus Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Jesus says, pray persistently for this. In our remaining time this morning, I want to help you to understand how you might develop a more persistent practice of prayer. It's my second and concluding point today. Persistent prayer will become our practice only if, I will dare to say, only if we first develop the discipline of daily devotions. Persistent prayer will become our practice only if we first develop the discipline of daily devotions. At least this is usually going to be the case. As far as I can tell, Christians do not usually engage persistently in prayer for their own pleasure unless they first commit themselves for a time and continually to the discipline of daily devotions. And what I mean by daily devotions, of course, is having set times of prayer, morning and evening, for example. Now, some of you are probably thinking right about now, wait a minute, Pastor, are you saying that my very dutiful practice of prayer once or twice a day, every day, is not enough? That really I should be praying throughout the day, every day? Yes, of course, that's exactly what I'm saying. Yeah, how could you question that, right? Absolutely, that's what I'm saying. More importantly, that's what God says over and over again in his word. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Ephesians 6:18. Paul says there that we should be praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Clearly, The Christian is called to develop such a relationship with God that we are always praying. Not that we should become monks who spend so much time on our knees in prayer that we end up doing little else. That's not the goal. The monastic life is not what we're talking about. But throughout the day, you understand, we should be continually going to God in prayer, continually giving Him thanks, repeatedly asking for His help, and yes, even meditating upon our God with some regularity. Prayer is to be a habit of ongoing conversation with God throughout the day. Now, I realize this may seem like a tall order for many of you. I realize that we're not here. In fact, maybe very few of us have developed such a happy habit of calling on God throughout the day, again and again and again. But I can tell you how such a habit will develop in your prayer life. Only if the Christian adopts the discipline of daily devotions, making prayers at set times. Many believers will call it quiet time. Of course, that's the title of the book that was published in the U.S. in 1945, Quiet Time. Largely because of that book, countless evangelical Christians for the last couple of generations have practiced the discipline of a single daily devotional time. The model was heavily based on the devotional practice of a German Baptist pastor named George Mueller. You begin with careful study of the scriptures, one particular passage, asking very personal questions in connection with that biblical text. Is there any example here for me to follow? Any command for me to obey? Is there any sin for me to forsake? A promise for me to believe? Is there any new thought about God? Then after reading the Bible with such questions in mind, the believer prays. It's perhaps not the perfect way to do your personal daily devotions. And there are many critics of the model, to be sure. But a Christian could do far worse. And the sad truth is that many Christians anymore just do nothing. There is no discipline of daily devotions, and therefore there is little delight in God. I very much favor this model, and you should know that Martin Luther did as well. It's almost exactly the sort of prayer discipline that he recommended to the church hundreds of years before George Mueller. The wisdom of the practice lies in the fact that our personal prayer life develops as our response to God's word to us. Healthy relationships, we all know this, healthy relationships are marked by reciprocal exchange of words. The give and take of conversation between two people, right? We should expect our words to God to arise largely as our response to His word to us in Holy Scripture. Let me encourage you, dear brothers and sisters, to spend some time reading the Bible each day and read through it systematically. I do not have the time this morning to give you direction for a reading plan, to point you to all the study aids you might use. There are great resources out there. I'd be very happy to share them with you at another time. Only commit yourself to the discipline of reading God's word each day, asking your Heavenly Father to reveal Himself to you, asking that His Spirit would convict you of His truth in a very personal way. You will be moved by God's word and Spirit to respond in prayer with praise, with thanksgiving, with repentance, with faith. And keep those basic elements of prayer in mind. We say ACTS for short, right? A-C-T-S. Adoration. Confession. Thanksgiving. Supplication. If you do not know what those categories are or how to express yourself to God in these different ways, get yourself a grammar book, not a school book. I mean, go to the Puritan prayers in the Valley of Vision. Go to the prayers of Thomas Cranmer in the Book of Common Prayer. Go to Matthew Henry's book, A Method for Prayer. All of these excellent resources that teach us to pray biblically. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But of course, your prayer grammar will expand and your heart will definitely be enlarged by the Psalms. As I've said many times before, use that prayer book that God has given us in His Word. Friends, whatever you do, and I conclude with this point, whatever you're doing for your daily devotions, do not let that discipline remain a mere exercise of your duty. Practice the discipline. Be dutiful about it, yes. But make sure you delight yourself in the Lord God. Pray that God would give you Himself, that His Spirit would feed your soul with Jesus, the bread of heaven. In John 6:51, our Savior said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Of course, our Lord was talking about His sacrificial death, His flesh torn apart there on the cross. He would willingly die for sinners so that we who believe in Him would have eternal life with God through the forgiveness of our sins. But remember, Jesus says there that as surely as He gives His flesh, so also we are to eat His flesh. And He goes on to say we are to drink His blood. Clearly, we sinners have salvation through the death of our Lord Jesus. But He calls us to believe in Him and to feed upon Him. Something we are to do this very day as we hear His gospel, even now. Something we are to do by faith as we come to the Lord's table, to receive more than bread and wine, spiritually to be fed with His very body and blood and all the spiritual gifts of God through our crucified Savior who now lives. Well, my friends, it is also something we are to do as often as we read God's word and pray, spiritually to feast in the presence of our God, to be fed with Jesus. Remember Paul's prayer for us in Ephesians 3. He prayed that we would be strengthened in the knowledge of God's love for us, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, that by the Holy Spirit's power we would be rooted in that love of God, even filled with all the fullness of God. That was Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3. May this be what we seek in our daily devotions, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, to know it more and more through God's word, even to experience that love more and more through prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.